Tehran urging the U.S. president to stop meddling in its affairs. This in reaction to Biden's comments on the recent riots in Iran. Ukrainian missiles land on a new target in Donetsk. Plus, Chinese president doubling down on peaceful reunification with Taiwan. He hints at Beijing having to use force if necessary. I'm Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. The Iranian foreign ministry is reacting to comments by the U.S. president over the wave of riots in the country, calling them meddlesome. The ministry's spokesman says that Joe Biden is backing rioters in a tradition of U.S. officials, a move that he described as fishing in troubled waters. Nasser Kanani says that Biden is frustrated by years of futile action against Iran, adding that his interventions and expressions of surprise won't weaken the country's resolve. Biden has called the Iranian government oppressive, expressing surprise at, using his own words, the courage of people and women taken to the streets. Kanani also stressed that Iran is strong enough not to give in to brutal sanctions and hollow threats. He said Iranians will stand up for their independence and join together to heal wounds, inflicting another defeat on Washington. An investigative report by the Iranian parliament has concluded that the death of a 22-year-old woman was not due to assault and battery. According to the report, Mahsa Amini was not assaulted during her transfer to a police station or while being held there. The findings, however, questioned the effectiveness of the first medical response that she received. The report says a crowd amassing outside a police station could have delayed her transfer to the hospital. Parliament report has called on those who jumped to conclusions about the cause of Amina's death to correct their position or face prosecution. It says that the U.S., Israel, and their followers took advantage of such hasty judgments to stir up unrest. Days ago, the Iranian coroner's office also announced that her death was not due to blows to her head or any of her vital organs, but due to cerebral hypoxia and multiple organ failure. Amini died in a hospital after 3 days. Her death triggered a wave of riots in the country. Iranian officials say the situation is under control at Tehran's Evin prison, where a fire broke out early in the day. According to the authorities, firefighters put out a blaze, which broke out in one of the prison wards. It followed a brawl among a number of prisoners convicted of financial crimes and theft. Gunshots and explosions were also heard. At least 8 people have been injured during the incident, which caused no mortalities. Evin prison is located in the northern part of the Iranian capital city. The Ukrainian military has launched attacks on an administrative building in the eastern city of Donetsk. Our correspondent Jana Mitter says the strikes on the city's central administrative area are unprecedented, as it was previously outside the range of Ukrainian weapons. But now they're using Western-supplied weaponry to hit new Russian-held positions.
The central city administration building was hit this morning, just a few hours ago, by Ukraine. It was hit by American HIMAR missiles. Interestingly, the last week or so, I have seen a lot more people on the streets in Donetsk, a lot more cars on the roads, as people are slowly returning to this city. Why? Because there's a feeling that the Russian or pro-Russian forces have made some advances on the outskirts of Donetsk, stopping conventional Ukrainian artillery from shelling the center. The outskirts are still shelled every day, but it's more difficult for Ukraine to shell the center. So it's only the American HIMAR and the French Caesar artillery pieces that are able to hit the center now. And this strike this morning, there's been many strikes around the city, but this strike is very important. Why? Because Ukraine is, when it's not hitting military targets, often focuses on civilian targets. When I go to the where these strikes hit, it's often a bus station or a market with bodies lying in the street. But so far, they've largely held off hitting administration centers in Donetsk. Why? Perhaps one of the reasons is because they don't want to provoke the Russians from hitting decision-making centers in Kiev. But of course, a week or so ago, we had the attack on Kerch, the Kerch-Crimean bridge, and then Russia has stepped up and widened its parameters of strikes within Ukraine, hitting power stations and some decision-making centers as well. So this may well be, in turn, another retaliatory strike from Ukraine. So this conflict now here is escalating with both by Russia and by Ukraine.
Now, as the energy crisis continues to bite in Italy, people from all walks of life have been staging protests across the nation. From students to workers, Italians are urging the next government to put the community back in the center of political discourse and work for peace. Our correspondent Max Civili reports.
On Saturday, anti-government rallies and protests were held in the Italian capital. In the morning, high school students took to the streets of Rome to stage a protest that converged on the education ministry. Pupils were demanding more investment in education after what they call two decades of budget cuts and the country recording the highest school dropout levels in the EU. They sent out a warning to the next government, saying Italian schools must be upgraded to be of quality standards.
We are still wondering why the government hasn't scrapped a 2015 school reform. We demand the next executive to put an end to obligatory work placements in the last 3 years of school and to declare a state of emergency for Italy's school buildings.
Later on Saturday, hundreds of people held a demonstration not far from the government building. The initiative was organized by a recently formed anti-system movement called Sovereign and Popular Italy. At the demonstration, people urged the next executive to do more to shield families and companies from surging energy prices and to stop sending weapons to Ukraine and find ways to promote peace internationally.
We want to stress how the lies told by the mainstream media on the conflict in Ukraine have brainwashed the Italian people. It's NATO who declared war on Russia using Ukraine as a tool. An end must be put on this historical phase made of imperialistic violence and the longing for expansion.
Our movement demands the next government to pay in full for people's exorbitant bills and to review the country's foreign policy that is literally plunging our economy into chaos. But I am afraid the next executive will stick to the same line adopted by the outgoing Draghi government.
Italy is in the process to install a new government as the Mario Draghi government collapsed in July, leading to snap elections. The far-right formation Brothers of Italy has emerged as the party garnering the most support from Italians in the vote last month, and its leader Giorgia Meloni is slated to become Italy's next prime minister. More protests were held in Italy over the past days. Earlier this week, operations were suspended for 24 hours at Genoa Airport following a demonstration called by the Ansaldo Energy plant's employees against plans to close the factory. Also, Italy's largest union, CGL, staged a large demonstration in Rome about a week ago, demanding more protection for workers. A hot autumn of protests and strikes seemed to have just started in the country. Max Civili, Rome.
The Chinese president says that his government is committed to peaceful reunification with Taiwan, but might have to use force if necessary. Xi Jinping rejected any form of separatism and interference over the several islands that China considers part of its territory. Beijing has strongly opposed Washington's military ties with Taipei, calling the U.S. military presence in the region provocative. Xi also pointed out that Beijing is against the Cold War mentality, international politics and interference in other countries' internal issues. He also praised the current stable conditions in Hong Kong, which he said has made a transition from chaos to governance. He insisted that Hong Kong be ruled by patriots, reaffirming 2020 legislation that bans non-patriots from positions of political power in the city. She was addressing the five-yearly Congress of the ruling Communist Party. Political analyst at Pangolin Institution, Kendo Xu, says a Chinese president has made it clear that a Taiwan question is an internal issue of China and no business of any foreign country.
He made it very clear that the Taiwan question is about the reunification of China. It's an internal matter of the Chinese people. It's none of the business of any foreign power, including the United States. And also he said that, you know, the use of force, basically the Chinese side wants to make sure all the options are on the table. If it's forced, if it is provoked and it has to use force, it will be targeted at the foreign elements which supported the Taiwan independence, which supports the Taiwan separatist activities, and also those separatists in Taiwan, only a few of them, not the, you know, people in Taiwan, the absolute majority of people in Taiwan, who wants to keep a neutral status of Taiwan. They don't want to see any military conflicts across the strait. They don't want to see the Taiwan government, which is the pro-independent, which is pro-the U.S. right now, their activities and their policies could actually create some trouble and even some dangers.
Welcome back. Moving on with the second part of this newscast. A Palestinian youth has succumbed to injuries he sustained in an attack by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank city of Salfit. 31-year-old Mujahid Ahmed Mohammed Daoud died after he was critically shot in the chest earlier on Saturday. He was rushed to the hospital in Ramallah, where he was proclaimed dead. Tensions have been running high across the occupied territories during past month. The Israeli military pressing on with its crackdown against Palestinians following a series of deadly attacks on the regime's forces. Resistance groups say that the attacks are in response to Israel's atrocities. Around 170 Palestinians have been killed in the West Bank since the start of this year, 15 in October alone. A big protest rally has been held in the besieged Gaza Strip following a Friday prayer to support Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque. The demonstration comes amid an increase in Israeli violations against Palestinians in the occupied Holy City. Our correspondent Ashraf Shannon has the details.
Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has held a big protest in the Gaza Strip to condemn the surge of Israeli attacks in Al-Quds and on the Al-Aqsa Mosque. People thronged the streets of the blockaded territory following the Friday prayer to take part in the event. Protesters shouted slogans against the Israeli regime and vowed to stand with Al-Quds. In recent days, extremist Jewish settlers backed by Israeli forces have been violating the sanctity of Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in Al-Quds. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has warned the Israeli regime against violations in Al-Quds and asserted that armed resistance is the key to reaching freedom.
We condemn the Zionists' provocations in Al-Aqsa Mosque, and we salute the freedom fighters in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. Today, we're entering a new era where armed resistance against Zionist occupiers is the strategic choice, not only in Gaza, but also in the occupied West Bank, Al-Quds, and everywhere in Palestine.
Protesters also expressed their adherence to resistance as the best way to defend Al-Quds against Israeli aggression and attacks.
We came today to show our unwavering support for the armed resistance in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. The Zionists are desecrating Al-Aqsa Mosque and they only understand the language of force.
Palestinians in Gaza have expressed their willingness to sacrifice their lives for the sake of liberating Al-Quds. Occupied by Israeli forces in 1967, Al-Quds has been at the core of the Palestinian struggle for justice and freedom.
Al-Quds is the core of our struggle against the Zionist enemy, and we are willing to die in order to protect it. Zionist forces and settlers are desecrating Al-Aqsa, and we must escalate the resistance against the Zionist occupiers.
This is while Palestinians consider Al-Quds as the capital of a future Palestinian state. Palestinians here are calling for stepping up all forms of resistance against Israeli plots over Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque. Ashraf Shannon, Gaza.
The recent comments by Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas about his mistrust of the U.S. and his contentment with Russia's position toward Palestine put into perspective why he and Palestinians as a whole do not trust the United States to have their interests in mind in any sort of negotiations. And that's why they reject any U.S. role in future peace talks between Israel and Palestine.
whether signed in the White House or overseen by a U.S. president or Secretary of State, the United States has almost always had a role in any and all negotiations between Palestinian and Israeli sides. Looking at some of the more important instances of these talks, one can think of the first Oslo Accord in 1993 that was signed in Washington in the presence of then-U.S. President Bill Clinton. The 1999 Sharm el-Sheikh Memorandum that was signed in Egypt was also overseen by the U.S. through Madeleine Albright, then Secretary of State of the Clinton administration. The unsuccessful Camp David summits in the year 2000 was overseen directly by Bill Clinton himself. Following the unsuccessful peace talks, Clinton would make another effort at influencing the Israeli-Palestinian relations through the aptly named Clinton parameters, showing the extent of his and U.S. involvement in the talks. Sometimes this influence even meant that the fate of Palestine would be discussed without the participation of any Palestinian representative, as was the case in the Camp David Agreement in 1978, which was signed by Egyptian President, Israeli Prime Minister, and then U.S. President Jimmy Carter, without even an Arabic version of the documents. These showed the never-wavering U.S. Pledge of Allegiance to Israel, a pledge that will always protect Israeli interests, which would automatically go against Palestinian interests. Among the most important of these interests is a trinity of inalienable rights defined by the Palestine National Council in 1974, which consists of Palestinians' right to self-determination, an independent state, and most importantly, right of return. The most recent example of neglecting these rights occurred in 2020. During Trump's tenure, the deal of the century was presented, which many later called the flop of the century. The Trump peace plan was titled Peace to Prosperity, a vision to improve the lives of the Palestinian and Israeli people. But it was far from that. The plan had been delayed by 2 years and previously rejected by the Palestinians, who were not invited to the meeting. The plan never materialized, however, since, again, it was not representative of the Palestinians' rights on major core issues of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict.
And with that, we come to the end of this news broadcast from Tehran.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Welcome back to Aperture, everyone. First part of the documentary witnessed the rise and fall of gold used as currency throughout human civilization, from first gold coins in Lydia to their dominance of over 1,000 years in the Byzantine Empire. But what role does gold play in the modern international economic arena, and how has it made a comeback after the dollar took over for about half a century?
Under the gold standard, in which money is issued based on the reserved gold, the prices of commodities are more stable because the government cannot simply issue more money. Also, trade deficits remain under control.
Thank you.
Trade deficits under the gold standard refer to the effect of domestic gold transferring over to other countries due to an increase in revenue. If there is less gold, less money is issued. With less money, consumption and income automatically decrease. Export relatively increases, and the country sees a surplus in trade. Under the gold standard, the value of money is very stable, unless the amount of gold drastically increases. However, because of this, the gold era collapsed. The gold standard, in which issued money is tied to gold. When the economy began to grow rapidly, thanks to the Industrial Revolution, the amount of money needed to grow as well. However, because of the limited amount of gold, sufficient amount of money could not be issued. This problem became more evident during World War I. Countries that participated in the war had to issue large sums of money to fund the war. One by one, they began to discard the gold standard. Black Tuesday. The gold standard faced another crisis during the Great Depression. As countries began to exchange foreign currency for gold in fear of the never-ending depression, it led to disputes over gold.
As it has endured,
we'll revive and will prosper.
In 1933, President Roosevelt nullified the gold standard, and more countries began to discard it. After World War II, the world's gold gathered in the U.S., and the gold standard was gradually disappearing. In 1944, each country's representative gathered in Bretton Woods, USA. 44 countries participated, but it was actually a battle between England and the US, and in the end, the US won. Since then, the dollar became the key currency of the world. It was a defining moment for the US, as it became the empire of finances. However, during the Vietnam War, the dollar faced a crisis. More money was issued to fund the war, which led to increased prices and deficits. When the value of the dollar plunged, each country began to ask for gold conversion. It was the first crisis that the dollar had faced. In 1971, U.S. President Nixon declared the prohibition of gold conversion. He no longer allowed exchanging dollars for gold. Along with the Nixon shock, the era of gold ended and the Bretton Woods Agreement collapsed. The financial system in use today is the result of the Nixon shock. The U.S. is still home to the largest economy, maintains the dollar as the international currency, and other countries put their destinies in the hands of the dollar. The U.S., which had abandoned gold, now had the power to issue as many dollars as they wanted. The Asian financial crisis in 1997 that drove Hong Kong, Taiwan, and Korea to the edge of a cliff was the result of the U.S. recklessly issuing dollars. The reckless printing of the dollar can threaten any given country. This is all possible because of the absence of gold as a standard. The gold and the dollar, which were linked together at one point, now were on diverging paths. The ups and downs of civilizations and currency have a special relationship. If a strong civilization appears, its currency becomes strong as well, and if the currency value falls, the civilization also wanes. Whether they were coins or paper money, overissuance of money always led to the collapse of an empire.
A powerful government means powerful economy. The reason why the government is powerful because the economic system is so strong and the people work hard, make money, pay the tax. So the government can get more and more tax, which has a lot of wealth and a lot of spending power, which keeps the government strong, keeps the country or empire strong. But why such system can have a stronger economy compared to others, I think money is a big issue. It's a very important.
Ancient Rome is the representative case where the empire's history followed the ups and downs of currency. Once ancient Rome expanded to the Mediterranean Sea, the circulation range of the currency did as well. The expansion of the local currency led to stronger national power through the acquisition of local resources. Periods of stable prices and a booming economy coincide with the peak of the Roman Empire. In 54 AD, the peaceful reign of the Roman Empire ended under Emperor Nero. Nero reduced the amount of gold used in coins and made thinner, smaller ones. His successors also degraded the coins, and the value of money plunged. The currency system completely collapsed, and the government had to collect taxes through goods and services instead of money. The strong empire had reverted back to the time of the exchange of goods. In 476 AD, the thousand-year-old civilization of the Roman Empire collapsed. Even after the collapse of the Western Roman Empire, the Byzantine Empire continued to flourish and survived for another 1,000 years. The secret to the survival of the Byzantine Empire, despite frequent battles, was the bezant, the Byzantine coin. However, after the Crusades, even the value of the bezant plunged. In 1453, the Byzantine Empire fell when the last bezant was used up. The Byzantine Empire disappeared along with the bezant, and the Ottoman Turks became the rulers of a new empire. The special relationship between the fall of a currency and an empire can also be seen in China. During the Bukong dynasty, people in Sichuan made coins out of iron. At the time, about 20,000 iron coins were needed to buy a roll of fabric. A carriage was needed just to buy a roll of fabric. So in order to solve this problem, the world's first paper money, Gyoja, was invented using iron coins as collateral. However, 100 years later, due to the government's over-issuance of money, the world's first paper money disappeared. Once the currency system collapsed, the Song dynasty lost its military and political power and collapsed under the Mongolian invasion. The Yuan dynasty that watched the Song dynasty's fall issued Gyocho, based on silver, and created a stable currency system. However, the problem was the endless wars. Every time it faced financial difficulties, the government overissued Gyocho, and the currency system collapsed. Once the currency system collapsed, the Yuan dynasty fell like all other empires. The national crisis shook the trust in currency, and the failure of the currency system led to the collapse of an empire. A strong currency and a strong empire were the two pillars that drove history. New York, USA. The Federal Reserve Bank on Wall Street houses the world's largest gold safe. In the 122 gold safes that are located 24 meters underground is gold that other governments, central banks, and international organizations entrusted. After the gold standard disappeared, gold that lost its place to the dollar disappeared into the dark. Then, what backs the value of currency? It's the world's key currency that is the foundation of international trade and transactions. The source of that power is in national strength. The British pound dominated the world's economy for 100 years. And then the US dollar took over. It was the result of the currency war among nations.
Oftentimes, over time in history, you find that as countries change in their economic power, the UK and then the US, reserve currencies change. But I think we're moving to a world where there's a lot more engines of growth, and it makes sense to have multiple reserve currencies. So this is a function not just of the United States, but really of the changing world economy. But it does mean, though, for the United States, if other currencies are used as reserve holdings, then there will be a relative fall in the demand for the dollar as a foreign exchange reserve holding, and that's worrisome if the U.S. has a lot of debt to sell.
The Byzantine bezant, 700 years. The British pound, 100 years. These are the number of years these key currencies dominated the world. Then how much longer will the dollar rule the world? People's fantasy about the dollar shattered in September 2008. The financial crisis that originated from the U.S. left the world in fear, and people immediately rushed to obtain gold. The moment greed turned to fear, the emperor, sleeping in the dark, awoke from its slumber. After 40 years of sleep, gold has returned. The price of gold rose 22 times in 2010, which is a record within a given year. Now the world is rushing out to buy gold. The central banks of each country bought 216 tons of gold just in the first half of 2011. The price of gold is skyrocketing, and the US and the dollar is plunging endlessly.
Even before the financial crisis, there were trends underway which made it likely that the U.S. would not play as dominant a role in international finance as it has in recent decades. You had the creation of the euro, a currency for a very large economic area, and the euro was beginning to play a larger role. In addition, you've got the emergence of China, already the second largest economy in the world and growing very rapidly. It makes it natural that over time, as Chinese financial markets develop, as they open up their capital markets, that I think we will see the renminbi play a larger role as well.
Just as it defeated England at the Bretton Woods Conference, defeated France via the Nixon shock, put Germany and Japan under control, will the U.S. be able to win the currency war once again?
Well, the United States is now in relative decline to the rest of the world. As you probably know, the 19th century was the century of the UK. It went into decline during the 20th century, and it's no longer anywhere near the major economy in the world. The 20th century was the century of the US. We're now in relative decline, too. The largest creditor nations in the world now are China, Korea, Japan, Hong Kong, Taiwan, Singapore. The assets and the money, the wealth, is in Asia now. The United States is the largest debtor nation, not just the largest debtor nation in the world, we're the largest debtor nation in the history.
Once the U.S., the financial empire built on debt and the power of the dollar, began to shake, the world began to debate about the new key currency. The one that's receiving the most attention is gold, that it has returned after 40 years. Is gold the omnipotent currency that will bring stability back? Or is it just a mirage?
Well, the fundamental dilemma for somebody that's thinking of holding gold is that gold does not produce an income. Now, I mentioned art. Art does not produce an income, but it gives you a mental income. It gives you a psychological income. Common stocks, equities, or bonds, they give you a financial income. Gold doesn't do that. What gold does do is it gives you some security.
So as it stands today, we think gold is undervalued by a pretty good margin. We don't know if 10,000 is the target, but we do think that the difference between $1,500 and $10,000 an ounce represents the degree of inflation, true inflation, that we've seen in the currency. Now, if we were to use the same formula that we used from 1945 to 1971, the price of gold would be $10,000 an ounce.
Gold versus the dollar. The currency war has already begun. Gold is stable, but its production is limited. On the other hand, the dollar, with no restriction in production, has lost its stability. The gold standard was discarded 40 years ago after the Nixon shock. Will the era of gold return?
So I don't see gold coming back anytime soon. But if we had a serious crisis and there was nothing else, people might grab for the gold standard. But remember, the gold standard has many flaws as well.
I do not see gold playing an official part of a formal payment system. It's not convenient to exchange. It's not as stable in value as a basket of national currencies.
I think there's a pretty good chance that the gold standard will come back, although timing is a very difficult thing to try to handicap. It may come as a result of policy, but in practical terms, it's probably going to be the marketplace that drives the gold standard back into widespread acceptance.
The new key currency that will follow the British pound of the 19th century and the dollar of the 20th century. The birth of a new key currency begins from people's trust. In the midst of the world economic crisis, we are at a point where we must decide the future key currency.
Gold actually is not a government decision. We use this as a money. I think gold in the history, it's been chosen by the market. People trust gold. So when the people trust that gold or silver, so the government just use that as the money. If that's the case, I think probably in the future or in the current world, probably we should let the market to choose which one is better solution for our current problem.
No one knows which currency to trust and which currency to choose as the key currency. But even at this moment, gold reflects humans' desire most accurately. A soft, yellow, sparkling piece of metal. It is gold that the universe created. But humans gave it power, honor, and immortality. And the destiny of gold changed. Gold has written history for thousands of years. And humanity abandoned gold 40 years ago. But gold has returned. Will the return of gold be a blessing or a disaster? We stand before gold once again.
Well, with increasing political instability inside the U.S. and with the aftermath of the economic meltdown, perhaps the days of the dollar are in decline. And as history has proven to previous empires, when the dollar is out, U.S. dominance around the world will also fade away. Well, that's a wrap for this week. But join me again here next time on Aperture. If you have questions and comments you'd like to share with us, just email or visit our Facebook or Twitter. Goodbye for now.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. On the continuation of this program, Lantern from IRIB English Radio, we'll listen to an interesting story, The Thirsty Crow. One hot day, a thirsty crow flew all over the field looking for water. For a long time, she could not find any. She felt very weak, almost giving up hope. Suddenly, she saw a water jug below her. She flew straight down to see if there was any water inside. Yes, she could see some water inside the jug. The crow tried to push her head into the jug. Sadly, she found that the neck of the jug was too narrow. Then she tried to push the jug down for the water to flow out. She found that the jug was too heavy. The crow thought hard for a while, then looking around her, she saw some pebbles. She suddenly had a good idea. She started picking up the pebbles one by one, dropping each into the jug. As more and more pebbles filled the jug, the water level kept rising. Soon it was high enough for the crow to drink. Her plan had worked. If you try hard enough, you may soon find an answer to your problem.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome to the Lantern. And this is your brother in faith, Ali. And we are going to talk about the importance of work, and let's say working from the viewpoint of Islam, and specifically Al-Quran and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It has been said that some companions went to the Holy Prophet and asked him that. And I think you, dear brothers and sisters, have heard the famous story that after the revelation of these words of Holy Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whoever keeps piety and observes taqwa and piousness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will release him from poverty and will increase his sustenance. At surah, at chapter At-Talaq and verses 2 and 3. And some companions out of mistake went and closed their shops, and they closed their and they actually left their jobs, and they said, okay, that would be enough for us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us our sustenance, and it's only our duty to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to observe piety. When this news came to the Holy Prophet said that whoever does this, his supplications and his prayers will not be answered. And you have to be after working and earning halal. The next function of working is in upbringing and let's say the hygiene of human being. Look, brothers and sisters, whoever stays at home and wishing some, let's say, risk and sustenance to come to him, actually they have understood Islam wrongly. Islam wants us to trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to get out of home and to do something for the sake of God and to earn. And staying in one place, and not being in touch with the society and with the other believers, by itself is something dangerous. And to be isolated from society is not something that Islam advises to us. So whoever goes into the society and finds a job for himself, actually his hygiene, his health, it would be in the right order. And when our health is in right order, then we have the mood to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. So we see that working, actually one of the functions and one of the functionality of working is in our upbringing and in our health and the way that it controls our health. But how should be the quality of such works, and how should be the quantity of the work that we are doing? In case we have been encouraged by, let's say, almost 400 verses of the Holy Quran, and in case we have lots of evidences and witnesses from the lives of the Holy Prophet and the Prophets of God, and also the Imams of Ahlul Bayt and their conducts and seerah. So it's the time to know about the quality and quantity of the work. Look, any kind of work that we need to do and we are after to do, we have to do it from the bottom of our heart, a kind of work which we call it a love work. work. So we have to be loving the kind of work that we are doing, in case the work that we are doing is not something that we are interested in, so it will not lead to any innovation. In case we are doing a work and we do love that kind of work that we are doing, so we see that lots of innovation will come up and lots of, let's say, new ideas come in between, and it will benefit the person himself or herself and the others and the society. The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Now it's the time to understand that about the quantity of the work, how much of the work we are asked to do and perform. There is a verse of God again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cleared that for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want anyone more than beyond than his capacities and capabilities. This is chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 286. So Allah wants us, based on our capacity and our abilities, to do whatever we are able to do. So we are not asked to do something that it's beyond our capacity. So even there is a famous quote from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that Imam says that it's not appropriate for a mu'min, for a believer, to belittle himself or herself. And it was asked from Imam Salamullah Ali that how a mu'min can belittle himself. He said that he does something that he is not able to do. He starts to do something that he is not able to do. So the quantity of the work, the quantity of the work is, again, is exactly based on the capability and the capacity that we have. The same idea, the same concept can even be applied to the sisters and the women. So what kind of work are women are asked to do? So the kind of work that does not make them that much tired, because women have sort of, let's say, activities inside home, and they are usually busy with that. So in case they are going to do something outside home, let's say a kind of... So they are not asked to do the kind of work that men are able to perform and do. So they can be put in the positions that are going to do, let's say, light kind of works based on their abilities and the time that they can dedicate, because a much part of their time is going to be dedicated to the family itself, to the kids and to the family, to the husband, and to the affairs inside the family, which are not few. For those who are not familiar with the kind of work that ladies and sisters are doing at home, I think it's good to ponder and to see if, at least if they do it for, let's say, some days, so for some consecutive days, they will understand how a terrible kind of work the mothers, or let's say sisters, are doing at home. So in case they are going to work outside, the kind of light works are, I think, good and suitable for them to be done. Because as we said, that the quantity of the work that we are doing should be based on our abilities and capabilities. I hope that you have enjoyed this discussion, dear brothers and sisters. Till our next session, I'll leave you in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.